Brother Chuck, welcome once again. As always, good to have you here. And we just know the Lord has laid something on your heart that you're going to be sharing with us this morning.
Thank you. I think so. There we go. Good morning. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning and just share with you from God's Word. And I am not going to dance, so that will... For those of you who don't know, the last few years I've been involved in Dancing with the Stars in Cartersville and helping fundraise, and it's been an exciting time. Yvonne and I have taken ballroom dance lessons over the years, so I got stuck as a coach over the last few years, and believe me, it's a whole lot harder than it looks. And to take somebody who's never danced at all to performing is quite the challenge. And but this past year, they set a record, by the way, in January, March, when they had their fundraiser for the Backpack Buddies and for the Good Neighbor Shelter, and they raised $125,000 in one night. So just amazing. So it goes to a great cause and a community, and I tell you, we absolutely live in an incredible community. I've had the opportunity to be involved in different communities around, and there is no place like Bartow County that does the things that they do, and it's just absolutely amazing, the nonprofits that we have here, the churches, the support, the working together. God is doing something absolutely incredible in this community, and I don't know if you're aware of it, but from a national basis, we're on the radar for the National Prayer Committee of what God is doing in this community. I can't even tell you the number of churches, both Baptist, Methodist, non-denominational, Pentecostals, they're all working together, Splash Bartow, and you can go on and on to the impact with National Day of Prayer that's coming up. I don't know if you knew this, but we have one of the largest, if not the largest, national prayer participation in the United States right here in Bartow County. So we just need to really pray. Matter of fact, several people I've talked to, prayer intercessors, that believe that one of the great revivals of these end times that we're in is going to be birthed right out of here, out of North Georgia. So sounds good to me. I'm excited about it. You know, God has, in my own heart, God has put me as a missionary within our own community among a lot of business folks, and opportunity to share Christ on a daily basis with them. Just the other day, I had the opportunity to speak at Business by the Book at Sam Jones. Just a tremendous ministry that reaches out to business people in our community. And God is just good. And the more that we're vocal about Christ, whether it's in our business, whether it's in our community, whether it's in our church, whether it's in our schools, hey, God just said, be led by the Spirit, open your mouth, and He'll put the words in, and He'll make it clear what for you to say. So, amen. Well, let's just bow in a word of prayer as we begin and share from you from God's Word this morning. Father, we just thank you, God, for this church. I thank you for the spiritual deposit that this church has put into my life and my family's life over the years, Lord. And Lord, this is just one of my home churches that I just love and adore, the people here. And Lord, I thank you that you have just shined your light through Raccoon Creek for so many years from this place. And Lord, that others have seen it, that as even as I was sharing this morning and talking, just how many people have come through here that are strong influencers for the gospel in our community and in the world. It's just absolutely amazing. And God, we thank you and we're grateful for what you're doing. And Father, so this morning we just pray for your anointing, Lord, that your words would flow through me, that it wouldn't be me up here, Lord, but the anointing of your Spirit. Lord, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our spiritual ears to hear what you would say to us this morning. And God, allow us just to take away that which you want us to have to be deposited into our spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, John chapter 6, John chapter 6. I wear glasses now. Part of it is I can't see this, and I can't see that without them from a long ways away. And but I can see, you know, Wayne back here without my glasses. I see you, Wayne, so we're good. we're good. That happens with all of us as we get older. You know, recently I had the opportunity to spend 14 days in Israel. It was just one of the most amazing trips I've ever taken in my life. And God just absolutely honored it and blessed it. And I can't tell you what it was like to visit these places that you've studied about, you read about, and all of a sudden you begin to come to life with things that you've studied and you begin to see. And one of these things is in this chapter here in regard to Jesus, who is also known as the bread of life. Most of you know, hopefully most of you know, that Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethel means house, hem means bread. And so Jesus, who is the bread of life here, as we begin to talk about this scripture, was born into house of bread. So how cool is that? The fact that even when Micah was prophesying that Jesus would be born, and Isaiah as well, into this little community, that he was declaring even then that he was the bread of life. So we're going to be sharing some interesting principles here, and that is the seven I Ams that Jesus specifically makes statements about himself in the book of John. The phrase I am actually appears over 42 times in the New Testament. And this is really important because if you go there, you don't have to actually turn your scripture there, but I want you to actually see it. But back in the book of Isaiah, and I think it's around chapter 3 or 4, but I mean Isaiah, Exodus, Jesus, I mean, God is speaking to the people of Israel, and he's telling them, he says, tell them that I am the I am. He's using that phrase. A matter of fact, Jesus was later crucified or put to the cross because he used this word before Pilate. He said, I am. And he was referring to himself as one who is equal with God. Matter of fact, the word I am means to exist, one who exists eternally, one who is also in need of nothing. He is that he is. He is God. And so seven times throughout here in the book of John, Jesus specifically makes a reference using the word I am something. So we're going to look at those today. The first is found here in chapter 6. So we're going to begin versing with verse 22 as we get the context of this. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. And other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten and the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has sent his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who sent me. And then he goes on, I'm just going to continue reading. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, listen, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer hunger, and whoever believes in me shall no longer thirst. The first I am is the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. He is that bread that was born in the city of Bethlehem. And Jesus makes a prophetic statement here about himself. And he declares to the people who just went through seeing him do a miracle in feeding the 5,000. He saw that. They saw that. And as if that wasn't enough sign to see, they wanted more. And Jesus addressed the physical in their own heart because they weren't spiritual. They were always seeking how their need could be met rather than seeking Christ. And that's the point that Jesus is making here in his first statement in the book of John in regard to who he is. I am the bread of life. And he is declaring to you and he's declaring to me, listen, I am the one that you can come to, and your spiritual hunger will only be satisfied in me. Your spiritual thirst will only be satisfied in me. And yet, generations gone on by since Jesus mentioned this, it seems like that same principle of our flesh is just constantly at us. That we're trying to meet our need here, we're trying to meet our need here, and we're going out in all these different areas just to meet our need in our life. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. If you will come to me, I've got the answers. If you come to me, there's life. If you come to me, you will find a place where you'll never be hungry or you'll never thirst. And yet I know in my own life, some of the very first things when you go through something in business or whether you go something through personally, the first thing we want to do is complain, worry, fear, how this is going to happen, how this is going to be met, how some circumstance is going to be solved. And Jesus said, look, be anxious for nothing. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the God of peace, what? He'll guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's what he's declaring to us. And that is not something that was old for back then. That is something that is powerful for us today. To understand that our spiritual strength, our spiritual nourishment, and every need that we have is found in Jesus, the bread of life. And then in John chapter 8, if you want to turn there, we find these words. John 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus is declaring here, he says, I am the light of life. You know, when you look up that word I am in the Greek, also in the Hebrew, as I mentioned earlier, it means self-existence. In other words, it means the one who is in need of nothing. It carries the whole idea that one who exists before there was anything. And Jesus is declaring this, and he's saying, I am the light of the world. And that he is the essence of that brings illumination. I know some of you guys hunt in here, and there's nothing darker than walking through the woods, getting ready to go hunting without a light. You're going to trip, you're going to fall, you're going to walk into pure darkness, and it is dark. But there is a place that's darker than that, and several years ago I had a chance to go spelunking. Anybody know what spelunking is? That's cave diving. That is, or cave exploring. So I had a chance to go cave exploring. And so I went into this cave up by Cloudland Canyon, and I got through this little hole, and I'm going down in here, and I got my helmet on and everything in my light. And, you know, you're looking down, you're going down through these caves and everything, absolutely incredible, beautiful. And all of a sudden, my battery goes out. Okay? That's dark. Matter of fact, I put my hand on my nose, and I couldn't see my hand. I mean, it was so dark, but I was prepared. And so I had batteries. So my hands, you know, I'm feeling, you know, through here and everything. And the guy who I was with was ahead of me, and he was ahead of me probably about 25 yards, and he couldn't hear me because the echo in there. So I didn't have his light. So I'm sitting here, and I fumbled through, I put the light back in, I snapped the battery back in, got it going, and flicked on the light. When I did, there was a bat hanging 3 inches from my mouth. Anyway, that was a place of darkness. But you know what's amazing? Is that you can take just a little bit of light. Just a little. And all of a sudden, it just pierces the darkness. It pierces the darkness. God's light, the light of Jesus that is in us, He is the light of this world, pierces the darkness of the kingdom of darkness. It penetrates the enemy's strongholds. It goes into places that only He can go, because it is a carrier. We're a carrier of His light. He is the light of the world. And we are illuminators in that sense wherever we are. Regardless, whether it's Wayne at Georgia Power, you know, whether it's Ernie working on a construction site, wherever it is, we are the light of the gospel, because Jesus is the light of the world that lives in us. And Jesus declaring, I am that I am the light of this world. And He is saying that we are carriers of that gospel. Matter of fact, He goes on to say that the Pharisees said to Him, you are bearing witness about yourself and your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written with that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and my Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus constantly refers Himself, and every time, every one of these things about the I am, He's referring to His equality with His Father. He's referring the fact that He is from His Father. He's referring to His fact that He came from His Father. And this absolutely irked the Pharisees. They could not handle the truth. Well, I'm telling you all something. In today's time, we're living in a culture that can't handle the truth. And they are coming against you and me. And yet, where is the church? Do we not need to be more vocal? Do we not need to be standing forth and showing forth the love of God? You know, it was very interesting in regard to sharing, you know, just showing the light of Christ. Because the Lord can do it anytime, any place, anywhere. We just got to be available. We got to be used by Him in the marketplace and be led by His Spirit. Here's a tidbit for you. I don't know if you saw it on Facebook or anything like that. Did you know just before, and by the way, all these Dancing with the Stars people are not believers. They have a good heart and they want to contribute. But guess what happened just before everybody went out to perform? We all got hands and we led them in prayer. It's being a light in the midst of situations and circumstances. It's shining the light of Christ. And I pray that God will give us that desire to be an illuminator of His light to others. The third thing is found in John chapter 10. This is really cool, because Jesus says these words in John chapter 10, verses 7 and also verse 9. And He says this. I'll start at verse 7. And so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Jesus says, I am the door for the sheep. Now, I think about that for a minute. What does that mean? I mean, when I looked it up in the Greek, and I love to study word analogies, I love to go deeper and to understand word meanings and so on. So I looked this word up, and I'm expecting some great understanding or revelation. It means door. It means a door. It's an opening, you know. That's what it means. But then I thought about it. Every one of us here this morning are faced with choices. Every one of us are in situations with our families, with work, with health issues, with circumstances, and all the things that we face just by doing life. And we're all faced with a door to go through. And we can either choose to walk through the door that Jesus has provided, or we can go through this other door. And that door is not good. And yet, oftentimes we struggle because we try to logisticize understanding God's ways and God's circumstances rather than simply trust Him. And so we begin to focus on this other door rather than focusing on the door that God's already provided. Now, whether it is our stubbornness that we want to try to figure out things ourselves and go down that path until door after door is slammed in our face, until we come to a place that Jesus leads us back to the right door, or the fact that we choose to go through that right door right off the bat. Because when we choose to go through the door of Christ, and He says, "I am the door to the sheep," it becomes a complete opening of a door of trust. Trust is something that goes deeper than just faith. Faith is a result of trust. You can't have faith if you don't have trust at all. Matter of fact, the word trust, which comes from a word that is pretty cool in the Hebrew, it means to literally run to a place of safety, is what the Hebrew word for trust means. We know of the verse, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight." So who doesn't want to go through a door that's going to make your path right? That's going to make your path straight. The problem is with that, as soon as we cross over into the door of Christ, there's one key that's really required, and it's trust. Even when we don't see. Do you know what Job said? I mean, here's Job, the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And he, in Job chapter 23, is struggling. He's struggling with the Lord. He's saying, "God, I don't see you working. I go to my right and you're not there. I go to my left, you're not there. I turn to this way, you're not there. I turn backwards and you're not there. God, I don't see you." And Job makes this statement. He says, "You know the way I take. And when you have tried me, I shall come forth as gold. For I have held fast to your necessary food. I've held fast to your word, which is my necessary food, and I've not departed from it." This is a man who lost everything, but gained everything. Or how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3, smack right in the middle of the Bible. Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, is crying and he's complaining. He's frustrated. You know, he goes to preach and people are persecuting him, beating him, doing all kinds of different things to him. He said, "Lord," he says, "I feel like a bunch of wormwood. I'm grinding my teeth. I'm about ready to give up." And he says, "You know, where are you, God?" You know what he says? He says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope that the mercies of the Lord are new every morning. Your compassions fail not, and great is your faithfulness." That's what he says. Because he decided to go through a door that is only open to the sheep. My question to you is, what door are you going through in your life? What door do we choose? Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep." The fourth thing that he says in regard to the "I am" is found in the book of John, same chapter 10, just a few verses down, and let's take a look at it. He says, "I am the good shepherd." John 10, 11 and 14. "I am the good shepherd," verse 11. "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who has a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Wow. Listen to that. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. One of my very first mission trips, I was 19 years old, and I was dating Yvonne at the time. And we weren't engaged yet, but we were dating, and I had taken off the summer to go to England to live. And I lived in London for 2 months and then spent a couple weeks across Europe. But on one particular weekend, we had gone over to the country of Wales. And as we were in Wales and we were driving along, here I am at 18 driving the hippie van. You guys know what a hippie van is, right? I mean, for those of you, I look out there and I know you recognize that. Anyhow, it's a Volkswagen bus. And so, you know, I'm driving it and everybody else is kind of in there with me. And we're driving around and we come up to this road and it's real steep on the right-hand side as it goes straight down. Beautiful green pastures, just absolutely beautiful hills. And I come around a curve and there is a shepherd with his herd. I mean, all covering the road. And I realize then, we're not going anywhere. We're just going to kind of stay behind him until he gets around the curve and gets back, you know. And so we're sitting there watching. And he says the shepherd's got his staff and he's taking care of these sheep. And there was a shepherd's dog that was there with him, you know, the sheep dog that's up there doing his deal. And all of a sudden, one of the sheep decided to go down the hill away from the rest. And I thought for sure that dog would just go chase that sheep. Nope. The dog stayed with the other sheep, and the shepherd went after the sheep. And I thought, wow, what a picture is that? That Jesus, who is the good shepherd, loves us so much that he is going to pursue us. Matter of fact, it says that he laid his life down for us as the great shepherd. He's not only our protector, he's the one who has gave everything for us, that we might be able to just enjoy him as our shepherd. And this is what he says. He says, you know, he said, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, just like I shared in the story. A hired hand's not going to do that. But I find something very interesting in this passage that Jesus says. Listen to this. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, verse 12, who does not own the sheep. You get that? Who does not own the sheep. So what is Jesus referring to as the good shepherd? I own my sheep. Now here's the interesting truth, because Paul says this in Colossians. He said when you were bought with a price, your life was no longer your own, but you belong to another. You belong to the good shepherd. You're his. And so if he owns us, he promises to take care of us. He promises to watch over us. He promises to protect us. He promises to be with us. It doesn't mean there's not going to be attacks from wolves. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through different circumstances and trials and other things that we're going to face. But he says, man, you're mine. You belong to me. And I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'm the ever constant that is constant. I am the good shepherd. I am the one that's going to watch over you. I am the one that's going to be you when you lose a loved one. I am the one that's going to be with you in the middle of a trial or a sickness. I am the one that's going to be the good shepherd right by your side when you go through family circumstances and difficulties and trials. He declares that with the word, I am. And he makes it very clear that he owns the sheep. What love. Number five. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Let's look at verse, John chapter 11, verse 25. I'm actually going to back up to verse 22. Jesus is in the town of Bethany near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away or so. And he's there with Martha and Mary. But in verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, talking about Lazarus, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I want you to get this. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world. What revelation? Do you see what's happening here? Jesus was declaring a truth that was so powerful. Lazarus had been dead. Her dear brother was gone. And now here she stands with the master, and Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Could you imagine the fact that there they are in Bethany, and they're having this conversation. And Jesus looks Martha straight in the eye and says one of the most powerful things that anybody can say. I am Yahweh. I am God. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the all-powerful one. I am that I am, Martha. You're looking at God face to face. The very God who created you, you're looking at him right here. And he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. It's talking about his power. It's talking about who he is. Now let's just break that down to our life here today. We just celebrated Easter. And oftentimes we just talk about the resurrection of Christ with the frame of Easter Sunday. We talk about the fact of the tomb that is empty. But let me tell you something. He's the resurrection and the life in our life. He can take that which is dead and breathe life into it. A dead relationship. A dead marriage, a dead job, a dead situation. But because he's the resurrection in a life, he can just breathe right into it. He can speak to it. Now, it may not be on our timetable. But you know what? We're called to rest in him who is the resurrection and the life. And we're called to do that because he can take that circumstance that we're facing. But because we're trusting him, knowing that he is the resurrection and the life. He's after our spirit. Because he knows if we're focusing on the circumstance, if we're focusing on the trial, if we're focusing on the heartache, then we're going to dwell there. And God says, there's not life in that. I want you to rest in me, because in me there's life. In me there's resurrection power. By the way, do you know what the Greek word is for the word power in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Jesus says, go and wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you with power, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the othermost part of the world. The word power there is the Greek word dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite from. It's not just talking about power as far as authority. Jesus is talking about explosive power, miraculous power. The power that he can bring into a circumstance But he wants us to rest in his resurrection. He wants us to rest in his rest, knowing that he's got this in his own timing, in his own place. And in the circumstances, we will see that he is the resurrection and the life. The sixth thing, John 14:6. We know this one. Probably could even quote it for many of us. And Philip said to him, back before that, Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, talking to Thomas. And so in regard to this, listen to what Jesus is saying. This is after the resurrection. You know, he's telling them their hearts not to be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. He goes on to say, I go to prepare. Actually, he's portraying also Peter's denial and other things that are happening here. It's before the resurrection. But then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When I think of this verse, I think of a couple ways, a couple things here that just come out from here that's so powerful to me. And that is the last part of that. No one comes to the Father except through me. One of the greatest deceptions that is hitting the church today is that Jesus is not the only way. You can see it all the way through a new generation coming up. You can see it in other places around the world. You can see it is that there's other ways to heaven. And Jesus said, and this is what makes it so unique, so powerful. Jesus declares, there is no other way. And that's why the world hates him. That's why the world hates believers. It's because we declare the truth against what they want to hear. They want to hear be good and help people and do all these great things. And yes, you're going to go to heaven. And Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Why do you think people hate the name Jesus? They can handle Allah. They can handle the word God. They can handle a lot of things. But the world can't handle the name of Jesus. Because the enemy knows real clear. Jesus says, at my name, every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, it's interesting. When I was in Israel, I had the opportunity. I was on the Sea of Galilee. And I'm just reading these passages here. And I'm just thinking about the fact that they left Tiberias. And I was in Tiberias. And I can go on the Sea of Galilee around to Capernaum. And I was on the Sea of Galilee. And I was just thinking about Jesus. About the night he spent with the guys, you know, in the boat. And storm came. And there was such fear that just gripped their hearts because they thought they were going to die. And Jesus was asleep at 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the middle of the boat, back of the boat. Of course, they wake up Jesus. Jesus comes to the forefront of the boat, and Jesus calms the sea. You know this story. You've heard it 100 times. Do you know what Jesus said to him after that? Oh, you of little faith. Man, I struggle with that verse. For a long time, I struggled, and I thought, Lord, that's just not fair. That's not fair. These guys were fishermen. It's not like they didn't know what a storm was like. This had to be a big granddaddy of a storm. And they were afraid. Who wouldn't be? One time, I was having my devotion several years ago. The Lord spoke to my heart and said, it wasn't about faith to calm the sea, Chuck. It was about faith recognizing who was in the boat with them. You see, it doesn't matter how big the storm is if you have understanding who's in the boat. And Jesus was in the boat. So it doesn't matter if we think he's sleeping or not, he's in the boat. Right? Either way, he's with us. Whether he chooses to calm the sea, or whether he takes us through the storm, or whether, like Peter, he grabs us and says, let's walk a little bit. But he's with us. And in regard to this truth right here, as I'm reading it, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. And the reality of this is that Jesus is just so powerful. He is so awesome, and he so declares that he is the only way. So when Jesus declared that to the seas, you know, they just did not have that revelation yet of the fact that God is in the boat with them. The great I am is in the boat with them. You know where they ended up right after that little journey in the sea? Capernaum. You know who was in Capernaum when they landed? Legion. Legion was the first person to see Jesus when he crossed the sea from Tiberias into Capernaum. You know what Legion did? Legion recognized who he was. He basically runs up to him, this demonized man who's filled with Legion. Legion speaks out and says, oh, son of man, son of God, what are you going to do with me? Because you recognize who he was. And he was fearing for his demonized life. Do we not need to have revelation of Jesus like the demons do? I got to thinking about that. Here the disciples were walking in fear. They didn't have full revelation of who was within the boat, but that demon sure did. That demon sure enough knew. When you walk in the power of the Spirit of God, there is an anointing that comes with you as you're filled up and know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life that even the demons of hell will fear. Because you're walking in that anointing. And if you know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you're walking in that, those that are around you are going to see the power of God. I can share it here because I'm among family. Know most of you. Most of you involved with missions when I was traveling the world and working 6 weeks and travel 10 days and work 6 weeks, travel 10 days and around in the middle of Africa, in the middle of Peru and the Amazon. And on one of my trips, I was in a village that had overcome with just a demonic presence and demonic activity. And I was asked to go pray for this 14-year-old girl who was in a fetal position for 2 days. She would not leave her bed, would not talk to her mother, was in a curled position. And I was asked to go pray for her. And as I got closer to the hut where she was at, the heaviness and the demonic oppression was so thick, you'd cut it with a knife. I knew this truth, that he who is the way, the truth, and the life is in me. And as I walked into that room, I walked into the room where this girl was, and I kid you not, she turned around and looked at me in a fetal position, literally turned her head to me and spoke to me in English in a man's voice and said, leave her alone, man of God, she's mine. Now let me tell you something. Two things happen at that point. You either get scared to death and run out, or the Spirit of God who lives in you rises up in such righteous anger that you run to the girl. And I remember running to the girl and I said, how dare you? And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave from her and go back from where you came. And all of a sudden you heard this screech. This thing left. She goes limp, looks at me in Spanish and speaks to me and says, "Where's my mama?" And she was delivered. You know why? Because that demon recognized what was in me. The Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he was trying to take this girl's life in this case. The resurrection. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the last one I want to share with you today as we close is in John 15:1. Awesome. Love this one. And Jesus says, "I am the true vine. And my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." You know what the beautiness of this last statement here, of the fact that Jesus says, "I am the vine"? I can picture Jesus saying this, and not as if he's boasting of the fact that he is the vine, but the joy of the fact that he gets to say, "You're the branches." And he begins to point to you and me, and he says, "You're connected to me." And he's saying, "I love it when you abide in me. I love it when you trust in me. I love it when you come to me. I love it when you fellowship with me. I love it when you recognize who I am. I love it when you fellowship and know me in an intimate way, because it's then I can allow what's flowing through my veins, I can allow just to flow right through you. Those branches that constantly brings life, that constantly bears fruit, that constantly bears his presence. But if we're not abiding in him, that's not what's happening. But Jesus says here, he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He goes on to say here, he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." You know, pruning is never fun. I've got some crepe myrtles, one major crepe myrtle in my yard. You enter my subdivision where I live, and there's a whole bunch of crepe myrtles, you know, they grow there. And every year, early spring, just before really end of winter, they come along and chick, 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 chick. And man, they look naked. I look at that and I think, you know, even as I cut mine, I see this, you know, these branches that were just not long ago during last summer were just beautiful. And all of a sudden, they're pruned back. It doesn't look like there's life in there, but there is. Matter of fact, pruning is something that is necessary for us to go through life and to know that apart from him, we can do nothing. But the reason that we go through pruning is the fact that our Father loves us so much so that we would begin to trust the vine a whole lot more. So that we would trust the source the whole lot more. And when he does it, it comes out beautiful. It comes out pretty. It comes out shining. It comes out on all these different ways. But we got to be connected to the vine. Not our vine. The problem is with most kind of bushes, at least around my house, there's poison ivy that decides to climb around. Tries to find its way where it can suffocate the tree or it can suffocate the branch. But when we're abiding in the vine, we don't have to worry about that. Because as we are, out of this is going to come the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to come the anointing and the power and the presence of God. And so as I close this morning, I want you to answer the question, who is the I am in your life? Is it Yeshua, the Messiah, who declares that he is the I am? Is he that in your life? Is he the good shepherd? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Is he the vine? Is he the door? Is he the bread of life? Is he the resurrection and life? Because seven times he declares that here in his word, in John. And the struggle does not have to be there. As we begin to recognize who he is and begin to humbly submit ourselves before him. Don't think for a minute that you're alone. We all struggle. We all struggle with every kind of different thing that you can imagine. But we're all faced with the same truth. And as you and I make a decision to run to him and know that he is the all-sufficient one, the Yahweh, the God of God whose name is above all names, is in us. And as we run to him, that we will find grace and help in time of need. Because he said it. And so I want to encourage you today. As Mark's going to come, I'm going to have a word of prayer in just a minute. But whatever the need is, we're here to just to lift you up and to pray. The deacons are here to pray for you, regardless of the circumstance. Because he is the great I am. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your truth. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that this truth would just penetrate our hearts. Lord, let us not lose sight of this. God, we get so caught up in walking in doubt and fear and unbelief. We get so caught up walking in complaining or struggling or whatever it is. Lord, how much more do we need to learn to rest in your presence and begin to declare your praises? How we need to learn to stand on the rock of our salvation and declare truth. How we need to run to your presence and simply trust you. Lord, that we would speak to our mountains rather than allowing our mountains speak to us. That we would speak truth to it. Understanding, oh God, that you are who you say you are. So, Father, this morning, we just lift these needs before you, knowing, oh God, that you are going to minister in a powerful way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.